Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to begin at the end, at verse 34. At that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the God, the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Catherine Parr was the Queen of England and Ireland in the mid-16th century. She was the sixth and last wife of King Henry VIII. And shortly after Henry's death in 1547, with the plots and intrigues at court surrounding the English Reformation, Catherine, Queen Catherine, bravely circulated her own Christian story. She published it, Lamentations of a Sinner. She was the first English woman to publish under her own name. And charting the journey, her journey from Roman Catholicism to the evangelical faith, the book was distributed throughout England. It was the Queen's testimony. Well, each of us here this morning, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, has a testimony, a story of how we came to Christ. And on one level, ours may not be as dramatic or feel as dramatic as the one we've just read, but each one is a story of how the Most High God has reached down and grabbed us, saved us, and it is a miracle. I wonder, before we go any further in the sermon, do you know how to share your story with an unbelieving friend? Well, Daniel chapter 4 is King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, the conversion story of the most powerful man on earth. And here it is, broadcast around the world. And what makes this story even more dramatic is that we know Nebuchadnezzar's past. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't brought up in a Christian home. He didn't go to youth groups and summer camps and all that sort of thing. We've seen him in action over the last three chapters of the book. Nebuchadnezzar was the conqueror of Judah. He plundered the temple in Jerusalem and looted the articles from the temple of the Lord, carrying them off as trophies to the temple of his pagan gods in Babylon. He was head of an empire that in modern terms stretched from Egypt to Iran, from Syria in the north to Saudi Arabia in the south. It swallowed up dozens of nations and people groups. In chapter 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar assembling all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, and under threat of death, trying to unite them in a great act of worship. Worship of a golden statue. But then, something happened to him. And see how Nebuchadnezzar begins his evangelistic tract in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. See, right at the start, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that there is only one king great enough to unite the whole world. There is only one kingdom in which all the nations and languages can live at peace. And great as he is, it's not him. He is not the true king of this world. Nebuchadnezzar goes on. How great are the Lord's signs, how mighty are his wonders. And I guess maybe Daniel has been discipling this new royal believer, because in verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar quotes from Psalm 145. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar read that in his quiet time that morning. Well, there it is, quoted in his royal proclamation. Can you imagine it? the king's messengers galloping into every town in the empire with this royal edict. It had been 7 years since the king's face had appeared in the newspapers. And now at last, here is his explanation. And it's a sermon from Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you'd want to listen to it, wouldn't you? And it begins with Nebuchadnezzar in his palace, contented, prosperous, king of the world, at the height of his power. He'd paid no attention to the Most High God, but it was a fantasy he lived in. And suddenly, as if to wake him up from this fantasy life he'd been living, God terrifies him with a nightmare. And it wasn't just an ordinary nightmare. The Bible tells us in Job 33, verse 14, that the Lord is so concerned to save people that he'll warn us again and again. Job says he speaks now one way, now another, in a dream, in a vision of the night. He may speak in our ears and terrify us with warnings to turn us from wrongdoings, to keep us from pride, to preserve us from the pit. Well, that is exactly what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. Whenever anyone in the Bible has a dream from the Lord, they have no doubt at all where it's from. So Nebuchadnezzar sends for Daniel, a spirit-filled believer, and tells him what he saw. A tree, enormous, strong, standing in the middle of the land, its top touching the sky, visible to the ends of the earth, fruitful, prosperous, offering shelter to the whole of creation. When, in verse 14, a heavenly messenger, or as the footnote says, a watcher, appears with a command from heaven to cut down the tree, to scatter its fruit, but to bind the stump of the tree with iron and bronze, preserving it. In the book of Revelation, it's the angelic living creatures covered with eyes who watch over creation and execute the judgments of God. And presumably it's one of these very figures that speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 17. The decision is announced by watchers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. The dream was a warning. And Daniel interprets it. Verse 22. You, your majesty, are that tree. Successful, powerful, Nebuchadnezzar was king of the world. But Nebuchadnezzar's mistake was to think that he'd made it himself. Everything he'd achieved in life, he thought it was down to him. And you know, London is full of Nebuchadnezzars. And it's no surprise. From our earliest days, our education, our culture tell us that we can do anything we want. It's down to us. If we just believe in ourselves, if you work hard enough, study hard enough, train hard enough, whatever you want to do, you can achieve your dream. It's all down to you. It's a crushing burden, of course, and it's a lie. But take no account of God or of Christ, his appointed king, and you'll believe it. Nebuchadnezzar certainly did. He thought he was star of the show. He thought he was master of his own fate, the captain of his soul. He thought the world revolved around him. And into this fantasy world he's living, God's verdict comes crashing down. You'll be driven away from people. You'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Well, 12 months pass by. Time enough for Nebuchadnezzar to take Daniel's advice and to change his ways. But even though he'd heard about the kingdom of God, even though he'd seen the Son of God in the fiery furnace, he didn't believe it had anything to do with him. Perhaps he thought that the religion was for the weak. He, after all, had made it in the world. But 12 months later, the king was walking on the roof of his palace, looking out over the skyline of Babylon, his imperial capital. And you can imagine it, can't you? Babylon. It was a monument to human achievement. Archaeologists tell us the city had two sets of walls. The outer wall measuring nearly 17 miles in circumference, 300 feet high, wide enough for four chariots to gallop along side by side. And the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Some believe that Nebuchadnezzar built them for his queen to copy the mountainous forests of her homeland. And grandest of all, the temple, the palace in which he lived. Excavations of its throne room revealing that it measured more than 50 meters. So there's Nebuchadnezzar looking out across it all, and he has one thing in mind. Himself. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips, he says, when the sentence was announced. Verse 33, immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Well, the commentators have made attempts to diagnose Nebuchadnezzar's condition. Some have suggested it's a psychological disorder called boanthropy, in which the sufferer believes him or herself to be a cow or an ox and to live accordingly. But whether that's true or not, God's punishment wasn't arbitrary. It fitted Nebuchadnezzar's crime perfectly. To take no account of the real king is to place oneself at the center of life. Well, Daniel says that is madness. Madness. The Bible tells us that humanity was created in the image of God. To be truly human is to live in relationship with God under Christ, our King. To turn away from Christ is to turn away from our true humanity. 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton wrote of a conversation he had with a famous publisher. The publisher had commented to him that a particular writer was bound to do well because he believes in himself. Shall I tell you where the men are who believe most in themselves? Chesterton replied. I know of men who believe in themselves more than Napoleon or Caesar did. I can guide you to the thrones of these supermen. The men who really believe in themselves are all in lunatic asylums. Without Christ, he's saying, we are not who we were created to be. We've lost our true identity as human beings, creatures dependent on God. We are unclean. We are shut out from true community. And that is precisely what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years pass by until verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Do you get the point? He looks down on Babylon in pride. Now he looks up to heaven in humility and his sanity is restored. And I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The fantasy life is over. Well, Daniel is a book about the clash of kingdoms. To all appearances, it was Nebuchadnezzar who was the king. He seemed to be in charge. There was one kingdom that counted, and it appeared to be Babylon. Everyone could see it. But Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that there was another king to be reckoned with. What does God want us to learn from Daniel chapter 4, from what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, look back to verse 17. What does God want us to know? Verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to everyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. You know, most translations have at the end of the verse, the lowliest of men. And that seems to be a more accurate translation. God gives the kingdom to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. See, the angel who is speaking here isn't making some general comment that the Lord only puts humble people in power, because he doesn't. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't very humble at the beginning. There are plenty of rulers in this world who are not humble. It's an individual who is in view here. The lowliest of men who rules over the lot, every nation, all of history, every kingdom. We meet him later in Daniel chapter 7 as the Son of Man, led into the presence of the Father, given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. The Son of Man. It's the title Jesus used of himself more than any other. But what kind of king is he that God the Most High has put over this world? Well, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the lowliest of men. See, in the Bible, Babylon is always grasping upwards, trying to raise itself up. Think of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Think of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 3, the image of gold pointing up to the heavens. Or this tree in chapter 4 with its top touching the sky. It's humanity pictured here, as we are in ourselves, always stretching up to heaven, thinking we can make it by ourselves. We deserve it. But Daniel says the kingdom of God is centered on a cross, on Jesus, who became the lowest of all. The New Testament said he didn't consider equality with God something to be clung onto, but made himself nothing, serving his creation by dying for us on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The story of Rabindranath Maharaj has become something of a classic. I'm sure many here will have read it. Born on the Caribbean island of Trinidad, he was descended from a long line of Hindu priests. Even as a child, he was venerated as a great guru or teacher of the Hindu faith. On one occasion, at the end of an act of worship, a neighbor laid several pieces of money at the feet of the young teenager. As he reached out his hand to touch her forehead to bless her, he writes that he was startled by a voice of unmistakable authority. "You are not God, Rabbi." "My arm froze in midair," he writes. "You are not God." "Instinctively," he says, "I knew that the true God, the creator of all, had spoken these words, and I began to tremble. I wanted to tell God that I was sorry for the way I had robbed him by taking to myself the worship of men that only he deserved. But I didn't know how to address him, and surely there could be no forgiveness anyway." If you want to find out what happened next, you have to read the book. Death of a Guru. But there is forgiveness. When we've pushed God to the edges of our minds and shut him into the corners of our lives, there is forgiveness. See, what's so surprising about the God of the Bible is that he doesn't stand far off from us, pointing his finger accusingly at us, as we might expect. In the person of Jesus, he reaches down, and at the cross, he pays the price for our sin himself. Well, our pride, he takes on himself and bears in himself his own judgment for our sin. He was the servant of all, the lowliest of men. That is God's King. So some lessons for us as we finish. Four lessons. First, let Daniel 4 tell you what God is really like. God is the Most High. He has all the power in the universe. He does as he pleases, as we read, with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. And what pleases him? What does the Most High do with all the power he has? He sets over this world the lowliest of men to be your Savior, to die in your place for your sin. Second, the kingdom can only be received as a gift. Jesus said it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because the rich are so used to relying on themselves. You can't do that with the kingdom of God. To enter it, you can't rely on yourself. You must come through the cross. You must receive what Jesus has done for you. You can never be too bad to get into the kingdom of God, you know. The only thing that will keep you out is thinking that you're good enough. Third, there's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. Whether the Lord will graciously humble us in this life, or whether we will face the irreversible humbling of the final judgment when he returns, there's no place for pride before this King. Let's not forget, we, if we are followers of Jesus, got in purely by his grace. None of us deserved it. Everything we have, our gifts, our abilities, our health, our families, our responsibilities, everything is a gracious gift from God. There's no place for pride. Fourth and finally, what do we learn from Daniel chapter 4? Never despair that someone can be converted. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. And what pleases him most? To save. When Nebuchadnezzar rode into Jerusalem and carried off the exiles to Babylon, could anyone have imagined that one day he would worship the God of the exiles? When he tossed those three men into the fiery furnace, could anyone have imagined the day when he would become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? But God was waiting for him. Is there someone that you have been praying for year after year? Believe that God is waiting for them. All the power in the universe, he uses it to save. Well, very often it's not spectacular. A few years ago, there was a man who was a member here. Again, at one stage, he had been a very devout Hindu. Arriving in the UK, he took a job as a school caretaker. One day, he told me, as he was walking through the school chapel, he saw a young boy kneeling at the front and heard him praying out loud. The boy was talking to the Lord about something that was happening at home, problem in the family. And this man told me he'd never heard anything like it before. In all his life, as a Hindu, he'd been used to chanting the name of his God. He'd never actually spoken to his gods about real life. Well, a few weeks later, the boy returned to school after the holidays, and the caretaker was desperate to find out if the boy's prayers had been answered, whether the situation in the boy's family had been resolved. So he found the boy in the middle of his lessons, knocked on the classroom door, and pulled him out. Yes, God had answered his prayers. And the man told me that that was the beginning of his journey. Journey that would lead very soon to his own baptism and to his ministry among his own family and friends. The Most High is sovereign over the world, and he wants to save. So there's a king we all have to reckon with, the Most High God, who breaks into this fantasy world that we live in, who has set over this world the lowliest of men, the once crucified, now risen and ascended Son of Man, Lord and Master. Let's stand and sing about him and about his kingdom in our final hymn, I Vow to You, My Saviour.